Obviously, today we're going to take a break from Romans and look at some, you know, as I was thinking about Father's Day, I was thinking about desires, you know, that I would have as a father. And so ultimately, when I think of being a father, ultimately, I want my children to love me, right? I want to have a loving relationship with my children. I want to love them, and I want them to, you know, my desire is that they would also love me, you know. And when we speak of the Lord, see, this message isn't just for fathers, okay? Let me set that straight. It's for all of us. It's a connection with our Heavenly Father, that agape love, you know. The only way we can even experience agape, that is the love of God, is that if we have a valid relationship with God Almighty, that we're born again, that we've been forgiven of our sins, that we've taken down those barriers that separate us from His face, in a sense. And so this morning when I was, or this week when I was looking at this, and this morning as well, there's different ways in which certainly we would like to see our kids respond to us, right? I think of Ephesians 5:3. I know it talks there, or 5:33, that talks about the relationship between, and you guys might want to pay attention to this verse because it's a really good biblical verse, right? Is that 5:33 goes like this. It says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So there's two things there, right? The husband would love the wife, and the wife would respect the husband. Well, I think for a father, that respect, you know, it's a natural thing, right, for the husband to want to be respected, not only by his wife, but also by his family. You see, that respect has a impact on the dynamics of the family, you know. And it comes, obviously, that verse specifically talks about starting with the wife, but it migrates or it follows through right into the family and the children, and how the children act towards the father is sometimes the reason why that is there, why the father gets the respect, is because of the wife and her doings, you know. And so when we look at that word respect, it is phobeo, which means to stand in awe, right? Now I stand here and I was thinking about that when I was just typing it in there. I was thinking, boy, Lord, you know, that seems awful high and mighty for a husband to be in that such of a position, right? But I think when we look at the husband-wife relationship, we should think of one other thing. We should think of the church and God's relationship. It's not so much the husband and wife relationship that God wants to get our attention on, right? It is. It has something to do with our family dynamics, but and it follows His character or His essence, right? But it's to get our eyes on Jesus, on the Father, right? So, and of course, you know, when we're talking a relationship that children would have with their father, one of the things I think as a father we love to see our kids do is what? Obey, right? We love to see them obey, right? We love to see them do things that perhaps not even being told, but because we've laid some foundations, they understand what it means to obey their father or obey their mother, You know, so it delights our heart. And of course, in Ephesians 6, it gives the child instruction there. It says, child, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and, or father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, that is, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So respect and obedience is something the fathers desire. But I'll say this. That does not come unless there is intimacy between the child and their father. It doesn't come. You can pound obedience. You can make them be obedient. But the reaction that they just go and be obedient doesn't come without a very sound relationship with their father. I think one of the greatest things as a father that we can expect from our children is that our children come and they share their affections with us. They share their experiences, negative, positive, whatever it is, right? They share them with their father. And I think that goes probably as well, not knowing what a mother feels like, right? I'm sure a mother would love to hear the affections of their children as well. But to be able to sit with their children and hear them talk about their lives, whether you agree with their lives or not, isn't even the story. You just want conversation with them. You just want a conversation with them. Intimacy. You want to hear what they like. You want to hear what they don't like. You want to hear what they've done and what they haven't done. And you want to be able to sit there, and you want to be able, as their father, you want to be able to sit there and encourage them to do the right thing, right? Encourage them in righteousness, right? To go the right way. But see, intimacy, when we say intimacy, I hate to say it, but today's world has taken that to a perverted level, as they usually do with things, right? Because when I speak of intimacy, some people would say, well, he must be talking about a sexual kind of relationship there. Well, it isn't like that. It isn't like that. The father and child can be close with, you know, intimacy between the father and child happens, or cannot happen, I'll say, without total disclosure, right? That's perfect intimacy. That's what I look at. I say, hey, you know, I want my children to be honest with me. I want them to be open with me. I don't want anything that they say ever separate them from me. But perfect intimacy, that seems like the thing that we should desire between our children and us fathers. But it is also something that we should desire between us and the Lord. Right? We should just want to know Him more. We want to know Him more. Proverbs 3:32 says, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but His secret counsel is with the upright. His secret counsel is with the upright. In other words, God's intimacy is with those that are in an upright, have an upright spirit. Those that want to be righteous. Those that want to be holy. He's going to give you some secret counsel that nobody else is going to hear but you. But there's a stipulation in that proverb. The stipulation is with the upright. With the upright. And I know we've discussed this before, but so many churches want to get away from repentance. But repentancy leads us to a relationship with Christ that is impossible if we don't repent, if we don't turn away from our sin and run to Jesus. You know, I love Paul's, right? I think we mentioned this last week, or I did. In chapter 2 of Acts, right? A couple weeks ago was the day of Pentecost, right? We celebrated Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming upon the scene, and not only coming upon the scene, but coming within, right? But what a marvelous change between Peter of old when he followed Jesus on the earth, and when Jesus died and was resurrected and the Holy Spirit came upon the scene. What a marvelous change in his ministry, because all of a sudden his words became Jesus' words, became Scripture. It was just a word, you know. It's just a word. If you read through chapter 2, you'll find that Peter says very little and the Scripture says a whole lot. But when he gets to the end of his, what people term as Peter's sermon there, he says this in 38, he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What a beautiful promise. So often today people want to just go get the gift. They don't want to go through the first two things there. They don't want to repent. But look what this verse is really saying. It says, repent, and then God will forgive you, or He won't administrate the penalty for your sin. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the gift of the Holy Spirit doesn't come until we repent. And I think as Christians, we think that repentance sometimes starts at the beginning, but it goes all the way through our lives. All the way through our lives. There's things today that I need to repent for, as it was yesterday. You know, there's things that we have attitudes about that we need to get before the Lord and repent, and we need to turn from. There's things in our lives that we are worshiping that spend 80% of our time doing that amounts to nothingness that we need to repent from, because we're robbing God of His time. But we need to repent. And once He forgives us because our repentant heart is sincere, right? Then the Holy Spirit comes, and when the Holy Spirit comes, there's an opportunity for us. There's an opportunity for intimacy with our God. And I think sometimes we stifle or we grieve the Holy Spirit because we're not repenting from our sins. We're not turning away from those things. And we know what 1 John 1:9 says, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only that, but He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. It's a wonderful promise that we have. James is an encouragement to me. He says, submit to God. He knows what we're going to face. But our first step is submission to God. And we need to resist the devil. The devil will tempt us into those things that are just not profitable for the kingdom. Just not profitable for our relationship with Christ. He will tempt us into those things. They might even look good on the outside. They might be what we desire. But they're a distraction for us. And he says that if we resist him, the devil, he will flee from you. And the next portion of that stanza of verses there says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners in the back row. I'm just teasing you. And purify your heart, you double-minded, right? That's a wonderful promise. Draw near to God. And then what happens? He draws near to you. I'm convinced that God is a gentleman. He's standing at the door of our hearts, even as Christians sometimes, and He's saying, can I enter that room? Can I enter that place? Can I be where you're at? And He's faithful to stand there and wait for you. But when you step, He will step. Remember as a kid, we used to take giant steps. You ever remember that? I'm taking a giant step, and you try to see how far you could step. As Christians, sometimes I think we're thinking, I'm just going to take a little baby step and see if God's in this. Our faith is so small, it seems. We're not trusting Him. But if we step, He is faithful. He is faithful. He's proven Himself to us. In Hebrews 7, verse 19, it says, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And of course, we know that hope. Those that are saved, we know that hope. That hope is Jesus Christ. He's been provided for us through the Father so that we can have intimacy with the Father. You know, when we look at intimacy, or when we look at perfect intimacy, we don't have to go far before we figure out that the best place to go is Jesus and the Father, right? For that relationship, it demonstrates that perfect intimacy. John 10:3. I and my Father are one. That's something that Jesus declared. We are one. I think His thoughts. I do as He wants. I have His desires. In chapter 5 of John, verse 30, it says, I can do nothing. This is Jesus speaking again, and we have a hard time with this sometimes, thinking that Jesus could say, I can do nothing. Well, what He was referring to was that He needed His Heavenly Father, and He needed that relationship. As I hear, I judge. See, we need to hear. Sometimes we make judgments, and we don't even hear from God. We don't even ask Him. Lord, am I supposed to be doing this? We just go. We make judgments on our own. He goes, and my judgments is righteousness. How else do we get righteousness if we don't spend time with God? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me, His desires. Jesus' desires was His Father's desires. And we might say, well, yeah, but He was God in the flesh. Fred, I'm not God in the flesh. Yeah, but it sets up a perfect example for us to be motivated. I want to hear what Jesus is, their conversations were. I want to have those conversations with God the Father. Remember when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Luke chapter 2, verse 42, He said, Father, if it's Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. It was always about what was the Father's will in all this. Right? Always looking to the Father. So when we look at intimacy, our true model is really Jesus and the Father there. In 1 John, we're going to get to a chapter here in a minute. This is just prelude. In 1 John 4, verse 10, it says, "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be our substitute." Right? As a father, why would I send my son to an earth that was going to devour him in a sense? That was going to take him to the cross and hang him on the cross? Why would I do such a thing? Would it be just for an occasional visit from those that I saved by doing that? Would it be just for those people that we might have a few minutes for God to come to church? I don't think so. I know as a father, I wouldn't give up any of my sons for the sake of just an occasional visit. But that's what the church is doing. They said, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from all my sins, from the penalty of death. Thank you, Lord, for the remission of sins. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit." I got 5 minutes. I don't think that's why God sent His Son for that occasional visit from us. No, He gave His Son for you and for me so that we can call the dwelling place of God our home. Our home. We're not visitors, folks. We don't just visit God. God wants us to make Him our home. He didn't give us visitation rights. He gave us a home. And Jesus says, "I go and prepare a place for you," right? It is a home. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. In chapter 15, verse 10, he goes, "If you keep my commandments," he kind of follows up on that, "you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love." What is your relationship to the Father? Is it a true father-son relationship or is it a distant relationship? Is it one that needs some work? Well, this morning I'm trying to motivate you in a sense, right? To seek the Lord. To seek that place in which He's given us. It's open to us. If we've repented, the Lord has forgiven us and He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us for a purpose. That's not just to say, "Hey, look what's inside of me." No, it's not to brag on yourself. You're no special vessel. I'm nothing special. But God has indwelled in me. Why? So that I can have that intimacy with my Father. Let's look at Psalm 91. I want to read through this psalm. starting in verse 1. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." I want you to settle into this. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snares of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover me with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor of the arrows that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample under feet, because He has set His love upon me. Because therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." When we look at that secret place there in verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High," give notice that that place is singular. There's not many places. Matter of fact, it's not even talking about a physical location, right? It's talking about where we are at spiritually. Are we in the secret place? A place in which is only can be revealed by the Lord Himself. "And shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I like that. That we are covered by His shadow. It promotes that it is a hiding place for us. It is a safe place for us. It is a place in which we go to hear the secret counsel of God. Sometimes I think we spend too much time watching CNN and Fox News to get our counsel. Sometimes we have our nose too far stuck into Facebook to notice that the face of God, we need to get before the throne sometimes. We need to fellowship at His feet, right? We sang a song this morning, "At Your Feet, Lord." At Your feet. That's where we need to be. There's not many places that this scripture is not talking about a vast number of places. It's talking about one place, and it's the secret place of God. And God is willing that we would come into that secret place, and that we would find refuge, and He would be our fortress, our protector. And He would deliver you from the snares. So many snares out there, just pigging out on our time that should have been devoted to God, and we're just Sometimes I think we need to wake up, church. Another place in which it talks about a hiding place or a secret place is Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5, I'll just read them here. It says, "The Lord is my light." This is a psalm of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came again against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident." And he goes on and he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. And in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." I think when you're reading this, you got to put it in context, right? We understand that David, probably when he was writing this, was in the mountains of Judea, being sought by his enemies, probably Saul. But here he stood, right? Here he stood on God's word. He stood on the foundation in which God gave him. He was a man after God's own heart, we would describe Paul. But his desire here, do you see his desire? His desire was, even though he was in the midst of things, his desire was always to be in that secret place of the tabernacle. He wasn't around the tabernacle at that time, but he knew that was his desire. He just desired it so much. He wanted to hear from God. "He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." And his desire was to dwell there. David said here, one thing I desire. He didn't have any other desires. It's singular. "One thing I desired of the Lord, that I dwell in His house." We have such a privilege being filled with the Holy Spirit that God dwells within us. He goes where we go. Flip over to chapter 32 of Psalms. Verses 1 through 7. Another psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. I guess to prelude this, right? This is thought to be a psalm that was written after his affair there with Bathsheba. Blessed is he whose transgressions, so he can relate to this, right? Whose are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord did not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, though my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. And as Selah is there, just to think about this. David says, think about this. The drought of summer. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. It's drying up. Then he goes, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about this. He realized in verses 1 through 4 what dryness he had in his life. He recognized this. And it was due to the sin in which he was in. And then verse 5, he acknowledges his sin unto the Lord. He confesses his sin unto the Lord. And then the remission of sin from the Lord. You forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Then he goes on. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near you. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Verse 6 and 7, intimacy with God. That's how I look at it. First he confesses, then he's forgiven, and then he has intimacy. It always comes in that order. You can't mix them up. You can't take intimacy if you haven't confessed before the Lord, if you haven't made right before the Lord. And if there's no forgiveness there's no remission from your sins, you're not going to have a good relationship with the Father. But then the psalmist in Psalm 119:14 says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. In other words, we are safe there with the Father. I've heard one say this, our first line of defense is God in any situation. Our last line of defense is God in any situation. Our hope is not in a person. Our hope is not in our resolve, right? Our hope is not in our economic system. Our hope is not in our government. Our hope is not in our own self-will. But what does the psalmist say there in Psalm 119:14? He says, no, my hope is in the Word. In your Word, Lord. How we need to seek His Word. Because remember what John in 17:17 said, sanctify, set apart them by the truth. And he follows up with, your word is truth. Your word is truth, Lord. Where else would I want to be than in your word? Right? Where else would I rather be than in your presence, Lord? Where else would I want to hear the news from, Lord, is the good news that is coming from you, Lord? And we'll finish with John chapter 15. Verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciple. That word abide is mano. It means to remain or to stay. To remain or stay. As we said before, it's not visitation rites. It's not a time to just come and visit. It's a place that we want to stay with the Lord. We're going to abide in Him. We're going to stay in Him. Right? Because it says here that if we do, then we will bear much fruit for Him. We will bear much fruit. And of course, we can test our abidingness, in a sense, to ourselves by just Galatians 5:22, right? We all know this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits in which the Spirit would give us. Goes on to say, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, meaning ownership there, if you're His, have crucified the flesh, has given no place for the flesh to exist in their lives. And I know that's a big calling, right? Because Paul would say that we have to do it daily. Because it just kind of rises up, right, and discourages us in our relationship with God. But we have to crucify. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Why? So that we can have His desires. So that we can have His passion for things. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So today I would just encourage you, you know, there's a special place that God has for us. For the believer, see, it's not supposed to be a secret. It's not supposed to necessarily even be hidden from the believer. But it is terminology that reflects that it is hidden. It is a place in which God meets us. It's a place in which God talks to us spiritually. It's not a physical place. Though certainly, we can have a physical place where we go and we know that it's going to be a quiet place for us, where we can just hang out. We can crack the Word. We can sit there and listen to the Lord instruct us. In men's study yesterday, we talked about, well, it was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, around that area. And it talked about what the Word was good for. And, of course, reproof. You know, instruction in righteousness is what I'm keying in on here. Is just, boy, do we want to live? We want to live for Him. Be in the Word. You know, let's not just be in the Word, okay? Sometimes we get in that rut too where we're just in the Word. We're just turning the pages. Get up and walk around and say, Lord, what are you showing me here? What do you want me to hear? See, in this quiet place, there's intimacy with God. He listens to us. He hears what we have to say. We listen to Him even more. We get the truth from Him.
We feel comfortable. You know, it says in Hebrews, right, that we have access to the throne of grace. That's what it is. We walk up, wow, it's a gift. It's a gift that they didn't have, right? That they didn't used to have because the veil just was there and it separated them. But we have access. When Jesus died on the cross, see, something happened. Scriptures tell us that the veil in between the holy place and the tabernacle there was cut in two from top to bottom. God did it. God did a wonderful work there. And He gave us access to His throne of grace. And then when that happened and Jesus arose from the dead there, and obviously Jesus walked among us there, and 500 people were witnesses of that and saw Him. When He ascended into heaven, He didn't forget about us. He didn't forget about us, but He gave us His Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit came down not to just be among us, but be in us. Not just so that we have some special, unique gift that we can brag about, but that we could lead lives that glorify Him. And I think the first place, right, everybody wants to do a work of God that becomes a Christian. I want to know what God wants me to do. This might be the first thing that somebody asks. You know what I think God wants us to do? Have intimacy with Him. I think He wants us to have time with Him. He wants us to get together with Him. He wants us to learn who His voice, what His voice sounds like. So my encouragement to you today is to look at the Son and look at the Father and look at the relationship in which they had, the intimacy in which they had together. And desire that perfect intimacy.